Good evening. I think I know many people here, but if you don't know me, my name's Steve, and I'm part of the ministry team in this parish. I'm based out Strathfields Way, and do most of my work out there. It's a real pleasure to be here tonight with you. Thanks, Ash, for praying for us. And just want to tell you a little bit about myself, because I'm actually what they call a missioner. I'm a missioner for the Bush Church Aid Society of Australia. And that means that we've got a number of churches around Australia who actively give and pray for Vanessa and I in Strathfields A and the work that we're doing there with United Church and the new church plant. And as part of that work, I need to go out to these LIC churches and explain what we're doing, what their money is going towards, basically. And they want to know that they're seeing results for their investment. That's a very crude way of putting it. But it's a real joy to go to some of these places. And when I go to them, I have a PowerPoint presentation, and I have photos of Strathfields Say and the different areas and the different churches. And one of the things that really affects some of the church linked parishes, the city linked parishes, is when I say that St. Stephen's has no power. St. Stephen's has no power. Now, I always thought this was just a fairly obvious statement, and that was okay, until someone said to me last year, "You're wrong. St. Stephen's does have power. It's got the power of God." And they were absolutely right. There is power at St. Stephen's, or there was, but it wasn't electrical power. There are different kinds of power. And this is something that's going to be very important for us to know and recognise as we explore this passage tonight. So Paul is writing to the Christians in Ephesus, and Ephesus was a city that was dominated by the temple of the goddess Artemis. And this temple was massive. It was a huge structure, and the city of Ephesus supported the temple cult. The whole culture of the city revolved around the temple of Artemis, this powerful goddess, and this structure was such an important structure for the people of Ephesus and for the Greek nations and for the Mediterranean as a whole. It was known as one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It was that impactful, and people went from everywhere to this temple. And Ephesus is also mentioned in two other significant places in the New Testament, apart from this letter that Paul wrote. We find out about Ephesus in Acts chapter 18 and 19 and 20, particularly that Apollos was preaching charismatically and powerfully to the people of Ephesus. We find out that Priscilla and Aquila were there doing some work and some preaching and some teaching. And then we find out that Paul was there for quite a while, sparked a riot. $50,000 worth of sorcery and magic books were burnt in the bonfire in the town square. And the Demetrius and the blacksmiths rose up against him because their custom of little goddess of Artemis were being destroyed. The market was no longer there. And then finally in Acts 20, we have Paul meeting with the Ephesian elders to encourage them on his way back to Jerusalem. So we know a bit about Ephesus. The Bible tells us a bit of the background of this city. It was a very important city, but it was very hard to be a Christian there. So when Paul writes to the people in Ephesus, this letter to the Ephesians, the Ephesian church, and he begins with a customary Jewish or Greco-Roman thanksgiving and prayer for their well-being, but in the Christian tradition, so he gives thanks for the Ephesians, for their faith, for their knowledge in God, for their adoption as his children, as God's children through Christ's blood. He's not thanking the Ephesians, he's thanking God for the Ephesians, and he's thanking God for everything they've been given. And he's thanking God for the seal and the guarantee of the future inheritance that they will gain by the richness of the Holy Spirit. And then we get to our passage that we have starting at verse 15 in chapter 1 of Ephesians. It's on page 1173 if you haven't already got it open. And there is a lot in this passage. This is jam-packed. Every sentence, every verse in this passage has a lot in it. So I'm quickly going to run through it very quickly, and then I'm going to pull a couple of things out of it. Verses 15 and 16. For this reason, Paul says, for all those reasons that he's thanked God for, he continues praying in his letter and he continues praying for the Ephesian church, for their redemption in Christ, for their ongoing faithfulness in the Lord Jesus, and for their love for all the saints, what he's just been praying for in the passage beforehand. Verse 17, what does Paul pray for the Ephesians? He prays for them to know God better, for God to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, because Paul knows that the Christian knowledge isn't complete, isn't fulfilled until we stand before God on that last day. We are still learning, we are still growing, we're still maturing as Christians, and we have not made it. So Paul prays for the Ephesians that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will continue to open their eyes. And Paul, in verse 18, wants them to know of their unique gifts as God's adopted children, their sure and certain hope, and the riches of their inheritance. And then in verse 19, he begins a new thought. He wants them to know the incomparably great power of God. The incomparably great power of God for those who believe. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power of God's great might that was exerted in his resurrection, in his ascension into the highest heaven, into God's own dwelling place, and installing Christ at the place of the highest honour in God's kingdom. How high is that highest honour and highest place? In verse 21, we find out it's far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, and every other name now and in the age to come. That's nice. It's easy for us to read that and say, yeah, sure, that's good. Jesus is God. Of course he is. You know, that's very special. This is very important to the Ephesians. This is very, very important to the Ephesians because they're living in the shadow of the temple of the goddess Artemis. They're living in the shadow of one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. They're living in the midst of a massive, sustained cult in their city that no one dared to challenge. They dared not challenge the temple or its priests or its papacies or anything that went on around it or anyone who served the temple and the cult except for the Christians. And Paul reminded the Christians that Christ is even greater than the goddess that their city bowed down to and worshipped in so many ways, in so many places, at so many times. And in verses 22 and 23, God placed all things under the risen Christ's mighty rule with no exceptions. Christ is the head of the church. The church is the object of his affection, his attention, the fullness of himself. He has filled the church. He's filled it in everything, in every way. If Christ is resurrected from the dead by the mighty power of God, if Christ has ascended, if Christ has been placed at the place of highest honour in the heavenly dwelling place of God Almighty, and he fills everything in the church, he fills all in all, then the church is a unique organisation, and it's not just unique. If Christ is the highest authority and above all things, the church is the most powerful organisation in the world. Church is the most powerful organisation the world has ever seen. Not because it wields earthly power to dominate the whole population of the world, and nor should it. And not because the leaders of the church are superior to anyone else. And the church does not have the right to do anything of its own accord. The church has been given the spirit of wisdom and revelation, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians. The church must always remember that she will be held accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ on the last day for all her decisions and actions, because we are the body of Christ and he is our head. And that includes the leaders of the church, the clergy, and the lay people. The church is the most powerful organisation in the world because it has the power of God that fills it and fulfills it. Power has multiple definitions. St. Stephen's had no electricity, but it sure had power. Power looks very different from heaven's throne. Jesus is still the head of the church, and the church is still his beloved. He still empowers his saints. It's still filled with the Spirit. The church is still sealed and guaranteed by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. God still pours out his Holy Spirit upon his church. To the Ephesians, this is great news. This is fantastic news. This is exactly what they needed to hear because they were up against it. Every single day they were reminded because there was a mighty big structure on the hill that overlooked their city that told them that they were wrong. And yet every day they knew that they were part of the most powerful organisation, the kingdom of God, with Christ as their head because he was resurrected, ascended, he was alive and sitting at the right hand of God overseeing them and filling them. To us, this is still great news. This is still just as sweet and refreshing. Whatever power struggles there are involving the world about us, whatever power struggles there are involving the flesh inside of us, whatever power struggles there are with the devil prowling around us, Christ is still victorious over each and every one of them. So these things might weaken us and might even cripple us, but our faith is not in our own ability to stand or fight. Our faith is in Christ alone. Listen to what Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Listen to what he writes in chapter 5. You see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we felt the most powerless, God acted and filled his church and fulfills his church. Church is the most powerful organisation in the world. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, in verses 7 to 8, Paul writes, in Christ we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. In chapter 2, verses 4 to 6 of Ephesians, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? You are empowered. You have been risen up. You are alive in Christ Jesus. It's not just Christ who is resurrected and alive and ascended and seated at the heavenly hosts. You are. That's great news. It was great news to the Ephesians and it's great news to us. We have been empowered. We are the empowered saints of God. The church is the most powerful organisation in the world because, and only because, it is the very body of Christ, the adopted children of God, made alive in Christ Jesus. That's great news. But, why do we feel so powerless? Why do we feel so spent? Why do we feel like we don't see God working in our midst? Why don't we not feel like we've been filled by everything and everything, he fills everything in all things? Why do we not feel like this? Why do we feel like we can't understand or see the incomparably great power for us who believe, that power that exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand? Why do we feel powerless? I think there's two reasons. I think the first reason is there is no doubt there are times we go through struggles and dry periods, suffering or difficulty, and we struggle to endure them. Here's some examples. 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and the generation after generation, the Israelites cried out to God, how long? How long are we going to be here, God? Do you even hear us? And then came Moses. Or individually, Job's experiences. And his mates who kept on telling him, you've done something wrong. And Job said, I'm suffering for nothing. What about David's flight from King Saul? How long, O Lord, how long have I got to put up with this? You called me, you appointed me, you anointed me. Yeah, I got oil over my head. I was raised up, I was meant to be king. And I'm being chased around the mountainside by this maniac. How long, O Lord, do I have to put up with this? What about Paul in Thessalonica, in Athens, in Ephesus, where there's riots and there's people trying to kill him? And yet he goes on and on. Or the fierce persecution at the hands of kings and dictators in the last 2,000 years. Suffering by the church, suffering by the people of God, without rhyme or reason. The wisdom books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, these spend a lot of time reflecting on these dry seasons and suffering that we don't understand. And they always come back to one thing. God is faithful. God is always faithful. Even we feel powerless. Even when we know that God's incomparably great power is within us. But we don't feel it. We don't understand it. We don't see it. God remains faithful. He never, ever gives up on his people, even if it feels like he has abandoned them. Again and again, he reminds his people of his steadfast, loving kindness. And at the right time, he reveals his love and redemption for his people in Christ Jesus. For the people of the Hebrew Scriptures, Christ Jesus came at just the right time. For the people in the New Covenant, that's us, Christ Jesus came at just the right time. The Christian lives in the riches of the sure and certain hope of our eternal inheritance, knowing the faithfulness of God and persevering and enduring through these times and accepting them as refining fire or purification. And they are hard, don't get me wrong. It's easy to say this here and now, but they are hard days to get through. We've seen the numbers in the church dive off a cliff in the last 50 years. We know this. And we say, what's going wrong? Where's the power of God now? Where churches used to be overflowing, we used to have a church in every corner. Believe me, I know. It's so easy for us to say, why, God? We see this as a period of refinement and purification. There's not much that we can do in these seasons of struggle, except to remain faithful. Because even in seasons of powerlessness, God's power is still true and real. That's the first thing we need to remember about feeling like we're not seeing the power of God. It's no one's fault, it just is. But those times come to an end, and God's power is fully revealed to those who believe. There's a second reason, I think, why we can feel so powerless, and this is something that we are able to do something about. Sin. A stubborn or unconfessed, yet known sin can lie at the root of our struggles, our powerlessness. And it might be a behaviour or even an addiction that no one but God and you knows about. Now, I would like to say, first of all, that this is not always the cause of our struggles. I dare not diagnose every season of suffering or struggle as an unrepentant sin in someone's life, and nor should you look for the root of sin in the life of a person who is struggling, because then you're falling into the folly of Job's so-called friends. But the reality of sin is that it can take root, and it can infiltrate many parts of us, even with our willing help. Any sin is rebellion against the sovereignty of God, the rule of Christ, and unresolved, unrepentant sinfulness can render us powerless, both individually and as the church, because churches can sin just as easily as individuals. Of course, we know the answer to this. Our sin has been forgiven, because Christ has already died and shed his blood for us. Christ has got the victory over sin. However, when we provide a harbour or refuge for sinfulness, it will take over and will always come between us and the Lord our God. And such things happen as we forget his blessings and we become rebellious to his word, and we become hard-hearted, and our consciousness has become calloused against the gentle promptings of his Holy Spirit. And then we seek to reinterpret scripture to suit our own lives or the lives of our loved ones, and therefore ignore or embrace sinful patterns and living. We can fall into railing and ranting against the Lord for allowing us to fall into deep holes and to falling into hopelessness. Like, God, why did you let this happen? I feel powerless against the schemes of the devil. Conveniently forgetting our own willful disobedience and giving the devil that foothold in our hearts in the first place. Or even giving him free rein. We can feel powerless, and indeed we are powerless, when we are actively working against God's will and his plans and his purposes for us. When worldly power becomes more important than transforming unjust structures. When a sexual identity overtakes our God-given identity in Christ. Or when secret society membership or public recognition or social media hits or hidden addictions demand our absolute allegiance instead of our Lord and our Saviour. We know the answer. We know the answer. We should know that God is ready to forgive. His arms are open. He's saying, come on, I'm here. I love you. Come home. I've dealt with that sin. And I want to stand with you in this struggle. I want to break the power of that sin because I have broken the power of that sin through the death and resurrection of my son Jesus. And he will be with you right there. But you have to want to obey his will, to stand in his power, to release yourself into his care. And if you want to know more about that, then Paul dives into this in greater detail in the rest of the letter of Ephesians, in far better detail and far more powerful examples than I can. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. The Ephesians are referred to twice in the New Testament. The first is in Acts 18, 19 and 20. The second time is in Revelation chapter 2, where Christ addresses them in the first of his letters to the churches in Asia. And this is what he says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and you have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. And yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. And if you do not repent, I will come to you and I'll remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Return to your first love. I know that you have the temple up there. I know you have the marketplace full of idols. And I know that you've got everything going on. But return to your first love. Come back to me, Jesus says. Endure in the seasons of unknown hardship, but open the eyes of your heart and seek the spirit of wisdom and revelation to discern if there is any unrepentant sin that you need to work through with the risen Christ, who is seated at the highest heaven and who is the head of the church and who has empowered you as his saints and apostles. because the church is the most powerful organisation in the world. It's not electrical power, it's not political power, it's not military power, and it seems to have no worldly power at all in many places. But the church has the incomparably great power of God for those who believe. It is seen in the mighty strength and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. The church is never powerless, and neither are God's people, the empowered saints, the adopted children. When their first love is in Christ, our Saviour. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's great news to the Ephesians. That's great news to us.